And if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to our junior church, we'll let you make your way out the back doors and our workers will direct you from there. I've been gone this past week in Wisconsin. I was helping with some training for missionaries for Armed Forces Baptist Missions teaching a couple of different things for them. And so I've enjoyed being up there, although I felt like I had an awful lot to do back here during that time. And you know how that is sometimes. And I think I wasn't as busy as I wanted to be up there and didn't have real good internet connection, so couldn't get some things done that I wanted to do. And so I really appreciate those who have helped in our building, just getting things done and making sure things are taken care of. And you're a faithful group of people, and I really appreciate that. From Mother's Day until Father's Day, we have on various years taken the time between those two events, between those two dates, to look at various things that deal with families or marriage. And so this year, it's been a couple of years since we've done that. This year, I've just picked different passages that deal with that. We've had two Sundays where I haven't preached, but we're looking at passages that directly deal with the family. Because that is such an important issue in our society, we need to have a very biblical view of it. And so in our continuing series that goes throughout the year of foundational truths for understanding Scripture, I'm going to assume that you really don't have a lot of background in whatever the issue is that I'm dealing with. And so this one, this series is dealing with family roles, and today we'll delve into something even more specific in that. But as I thought through the various passages of Scripture that we could go to, and there are a lot of them, I ended up, after just really searching a little bit and praying about this, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Most of you who have any background in Scripture will recognize Corinth as a church that was extremely carnal. That was, they were fleshly. They had all kinds of problems. When you start through the book, Paul has already dealt with incest, the litigations that were taking place within the church. They were suing each other, immorality in the church. And he's had to address a lot of different things. And as he goes on through this book, he is going to deal with in the church a lot of sinful behavior. But it is not just in the church, it's in the culture around them. I have been able to share on numerous occasions things that I've learned as I've gotten to travel, and one of the most revealing places to ever visit is Corinth. It is well preserved, and it has a lot of history there. Our guide when I was there on the trip was extremely proficient, very solid evangelical Christian, and gave us some wonderful background and history of the place. And as you go to Corinth, you realize that this was a wicked city. Sometimes we believe that because we have the internet and television, that our society and our culture is as wicked as it could have ever been, and nothing could be as bad as what we live in. I'm not at all convinced of that. The more I read of history and go to some of these places, I realize that there was evil that was prevalent, whereas ours is at least played out on a screen and we can turn it off. We have the opportunity to do that. In Corinth, you would have temple prostitutes, and this was part of worship at these temples of Zeus and the various other gods. And these ladies would shave their heads and literally walk through the streets looking for people to take to the temple and worship in an immoral way. It was in your face. It was something that was constant. It was expected. And in the culture itself, it was expected that a lady would keep herself pure in a marriage, but there was no expectation for a man to do that. He could be part of these temple worship services, and it was not unusual. It was not thought odd in any sense that he would do that. And the more you study the culture in some place like Corinth, you realize that it was permeated with immorality. It was permeated with just the kind of godlessness that you and I face, and maybe even on a grander scale than what we see. That's hard to believe. But it is really true that some of it may have been worse than what you and I face. And the problem was that this carnality that permeated the society had gotten into the church. And as Paul addressed this church, he had to address them and say, I want you to understand that your church is not supposed to be like the world. Let me pause for just a second. I have a different iPad, and I need to tell it to stay on a little bit longer. But as that culture permeated the church, it became a problem. Because in the church, the people were looking like the world. And these people were supposedly saved and they were worshiping God. Yet everybody would, as far as people were concerned, their behavior was the same as if you were an unsaved person. And that situation mimics itself throughout history. When the church starts to look like the world, you know that we've got carnality in the church. And I think the obvious application would be that as you study and look at churches throughout our country, you walk into churches and you see things in church that you used to only see in bars or you used to only see in secular settings. Well, that tells you something. That tells you that the culture has permeated our world. Now, don't confuse something. It is not only right for us, but it's expected of us that we will be applicable to our culture. That is, there have been people in the past and movements in the past, like the Mennonites or the Amish, who have believed that their dress and their abstinence from things like electricity or television or a telephone or the fact that they don't use a car is what makes them spiritual. That is not true. They have simply been passed by culture. You and I need to, we must, it's imperative for us to make sure that we're making biblical application in our culture. And that means some things will change. Whereas 30 years ago, when I started in ministry, I would never have preached without a tie. I never preach with a tie on Wednesday night unless it's an evangelistic meeting or something anymore. Does that mean I'm sinful? Well, no. That means that our culture has changed. There's a business casual that is very accepted now in that kind of setting. And it would not be thought odd at all. When I go to meetings in places, that is normal. In other words, the dress has changed. That doesn't mean there's any less spirituality. If you wear blue shoes, that doesn't mean you're less spiritual than if you wear black shoes. That's not what we're talking about. But when the activities and lifestyle of the culture permeate the church, that's a problem. And as Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, it is probably the second letter that he writes them. He had written an original letter. It's not extant. We don't have it. This is probably the second letter. And it is in response to some questions that this church had. This church had written him back and said, we need help with some of these things. We need to know, how do we address some of these issues? What are we supposed to do? And the Apostle Paul is the authority, and so he's the one who's going to answer the question. Now, long introduction, but remember that, because, Lord willing, we're going to use that introduction for this week and next week. When you come to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is going to delve into the subjects that you and I are going to be talking about. And one of the reasons that I came to this passage is because in 1 Corinthians 7, he's going to deal with the physical relationship between a man and a woman, and he's going to deal with divorce. Now, I know that our culture has almost no problem with either of those. No, those are permeating our culture. Those are things, when we think of the promiscuity, the immorality in our culture, those are things that are in our face. I usually try to find illustrations and statistics, and I started to, for this message, pull up some illustrations of the permeation of the content in our society. And the more I looked at it, I thought, you know, I don't think there's one person in our church that I would have to convince that this is something that's thrown in our face, that this is something that's a problem. If you watch television, it is a problem. If you are on the internet, you will have things pop up that you don't even look for. It will be there. People will send you links to things that you have no idea. Somebody was telling me yesterday that they had a link sent to them and clicked on it, and boy, there it is, pornography. And it was not at all an intent. You don't have to look for it. It's there. If you listen to songs, popular songs. Now, I don't listen to rock music. I don't even listen to country music. You do know that if you play country music backwards, what you get? You probably heard this, but if you play country music backwards, you get your wife back, your money back, and your truck back. Because nearly every song has to do with some kind of relationship that's broken up. And so when you listen to music, when you watch television, when you watch movies, it just permeates our society. It is there, and it saturates people with their view. Now, here's the problem, and here's what happens. And all this has purpose, so stick with me for a minute. As society saturates us with their philosophy about sex, their philosophy about the physical relationship, it becomes imperative as a Christian that I take society's philosophy and say, okay, how does that square with a biblical philosophy or a biblical view of the physical relationship? And what can happen is, if we don't take some time to look at it from a biblical perspective, we get this pressure from society to accept a view that is not biblical. And so there is a biblical approach or a biblical view or a biblical philosophy in the physical relationship between a man and a woman. And it ought to be simple, and it ought to be something that is intuitive. But as society pressures us, we often lose that. We have instead a society that believes that it's something that's casual, and it has no consequences either emotionally or physically, and so it's just something that people do. Well, that's not the way the Bible views it. And in chapter 7, Paul deals with this uniquely, and he deals with the subject delicately, but he deals with it very directly at the same time. And this is in opposition to the heathen writers, who would often deal with sexual matters in a very in-your-face way and in a very crude way, and much like you and I face today. One of the big uproars in our culture, not in Christian circles, is that rape in movies is becoming more predominant, and it is presented as something that is entertainment. And many that are in those circles of trying to keep rape from taking place are very concerned that in movies and in books and stories, that is something that's being used as entertainment, and it's going to increase it in our culture, is their fear. And so when we deal with a subject like this, I'm going to deal with it in a much more delicate but direct way than you would hear in many other places. God is going to give us information, and he's going to say, I want you to have a biblical philosophy about the physical relationship between a man and a woman, and I want you to be careful not to be tainted. And this really is the problem. People have a tainted view of the sexual relationship. If you live in the United States of America, you probably have a tainted view of the physical relationship between a man and a woman. You have some philosophy that's been pushed at you that's probably caused you to think incorrectly. Unless you've really permeated your mind with Scripture, you're probably going to be struggling with that just a little bit. And so let's take a minute and let's go to chapter 7. And to start with, I only want to read verse 1 because I need to back this statement up and show you an illustration of this. And then as we move on, then I'm going to give you some guidelines that Paul gives in the next 6 verses after he goes through here. All right, so let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I've got to take a little bit of time here again, because this is an exegesis that we have to do. You know what an exegesis is? Well, that means we got to pull something out. The word X is out, Jesus. We're going to study this and pull something out. I need you to think through something with me. We try not to get heady and deep, but we got a little problem here. And I have to say that this was a problem that in years past, when I was young, I would have preached this verse and I would have used it for teenagers, and I would have said, Paul said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so you're going to be careful as a teenager not to touch a woman. The problem is that when you put that verse in its context, that's not what it's talking about. And so I need you to figure out with me, what is he talking about? And so hang with me here. Got to get a little bit intellectual, not intellectual, but we got academic would be a better word. We have to think a little bit academic here in order to figure out what he's saying. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. That tells us something. As a matter of fact, as you go through this book, Paul says, now concerning several times. And what he's referring to is, he got a letter from Corinth, and they apparently just listed a bunch of things and said, Paul, we need some information on this. We need to know about people suing each other. We need to know about celibacy and marriage. We need to know about divorce. We need to know about, and he goes all the way through. And the only one we don't know if they asked about was the resurrection in chapter 15. Maybe they did, but Paul certainly hammered them on it. But he said, I need you to know about communion and all these things. So he wrote them back. And so this is a topic they had asked him about. So as he reads this letter, Paul, we need you to tell us, and here's what the letter apparently said. Now, it'll help you, and there are a few versions that do this when they translate it. If you'll put quotation marks around the phrase, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This was a quotation out of the letter that was written to him. This was not a statement Paul is making. He's saying, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, the things you wrote to me about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And here's the way you would say it. You wrote to me that some people are saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is not Paul's statement. This is a statement that's been given to him. You have some people in your church who are saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is probably a euphemism for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. In other words, here is a tainted view of the physical relationship. Somewhere in the church, there were people who had come to the conclusion, because it's such a problematic thing, and because it's such a carnal thing, it's really better if men and women never have any physical relationship. And so whether you're married or not married, that's just the way it should be. There should just never be any kind of a physical relationship. And in the church at Corinth, there were some people who were promoting that philosophy. And so when you read that, it is not Paul saying to people, a man should never touch a woman. He's saying, you wrote to me and said, there are people in your church that are saying, a man should never have any kind of physical relationship with a woman. And Paul said, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with this philosophy. And so, here's the problem that we're addressing. People have a tainted view of the sexual relationship. And in Corinth, there was a group of people who were arguing that even married people should abstain from the physical relationship. And so, they were saying, you know, nobody should have sex at all. It should never be. You should just not do it. And I believe that this is probably well-meaning, but it's misguided. They were saying, we'll just stay away from it completely. And he said, this is our objective. This is what we're trying to do. Now, the truth is, in our culture, I haven't run into that. I mean, I've never had anybody come up and say, I don't think married people should have that physical relationship. If you have a Catholic background, that is part of Catholicism. It's going to be destroyed in this passage. But it is not something that you and I deal with. If we have to deal with a tainted view of the physical relationship in our culture, it's actually the opposite of that. Whereas he's looking at this and saying there's some people in the church that are saying it should be abstinence completely. In our culture, it would be the opposite, where it says that everyone should be able to have the physical relationship at any time with anyone whenever they want. And as a matter of fact, if you are a teenager and you're still like 16 and a virgin, what's wrong with you? I mean, that really is the culture we live in. And our teenagers face that. And we have teenagers sitting here, and you're going to face that pressure. What do you mean you've never been with a girl or with a man? That is a purely secular philosophy. That is not a biblical philosophy. And what happens is that Satan throws that philosophy at you. It's just a relationship. It's just a thing. It's just two people enjoying themselves. What's the matter with you? You're fuddy-duddy. You know, your preacher says that, and those old people believe that, but you don't believe that, do you? Come on. You don't really go for that. And they make you feel guilty, like somewhere along the line, you missed the boat. You're on the wrong train. That's a tainted view of the physical relationship. And in our culture, it is not necessarily that we have people saying that no one should have the physical relationship. In our culture, we have people saying everyone should have it. It's a casual activity. It has no risk. It has no consequences. It's just kind of a fun activity that we do. And that's never the way the Bible presents that. That is never the view that Scripture takes. It has consequences. It has blessing, but it is never something that is done casually. And so the first verse in this passage sets the tone for us. He says, the problem that we're dealing with is you're going to have a lot of people sitting in the church at Corinth who have a tainted view of the sexual relationship. The problem for us today is that we're going to have people come in our church who have a tainted view of the physical relationship. They've been in a culture that is permeated with the idea that everybody should be involved in this, and it's a casual activity, and I don't know why you're so uptight about it. And Paul said, we need to talk about this. We need to deal very directly, but we need to deal delicately with this subject. And so as he does that, his point will be, you as a believer, you as one who are in the church that has heard the gospel, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And by the way, these guidelines are for those people. If we have somebody here today who's never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to try to live by rules that God gives to people who have the Holy Spirit working in their heart. That's going to be different. If you have two selfish, carnal people that are living together, it's going to be really hard to follow God's rules. But if you're a believer and you have God's Holy Spirit working, you're going to be able to implement the things that God has set. And so he said, you, as a believer, must understand and accept God's design for the physical relationship. This is how God planned it. This is what God wants. And so I want to lay that out for you so that you understand it and so that you're very clear on what God has said. And Paul said, let's deal with it delicately, but let's deal with it directly. And so here's some guidelines that he gives us. He said, number one, I want you to understand that God designed you with natural desires. Let's go back to the passage, and I want you to read through this with me from verse 2 through verse 6. Verse 2 through verse 6, and then we're going to break this down into some of the guidelines that he gives us. Nevertheless, remember he said in verse 1, there are some people who are saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but I'm telling you to avoid immoralities, fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty unto his wife. That's what that word render means. Fulfill his duty unto his wife. Render his unto his wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not authority or power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband has not authority or power over his own body, but the wife. Rob you not, or stop depriving one another, defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a specific time, an approved time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or for your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of command. And in that he's talking about that if you with consent decide that you're going to abstain from the physical activity, that he said, if you want to do that, that's fine. But it's not a command to do that. All right. So let's stop there and then we're going to read verse 7 later. So let's go back and let's look at some of the things that Paul acknowledges and gives us as guidelines when we're looking at this particular subject. He said, number one, I want you to understand that God designed you with natural desires. Go back to verse 2, and verse 2 starts, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Well, why would he say that? Let's go down to verse 5. At the end of verse 5, he finishes that verse by saying that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. We're not going to study this verse, but go down to verse 9. But if they cannot contain, or if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Well, what is he talking about there? When he's talking about burning, is he talking about burning people to stake? No, he's talking about burn with desire. In this passage, in the first 10 verses alone, Paul acknowledges three times that there are natural desires that both men and ladies have. You know, I'm almost at the point in our culture when I'm glad that a guy likes a girl. That's a sad thing, but it's something I'm almost thrilled. But there are natural desires. You know, I have never had to teach something in all the time that I was a youth pastor. I got to be a youth pastor for 10 years. Absolutely loved it. And I had a great group of teenagers, and Wednesday nights, you know, we'd have a 60 or 70 teenagers, and they'd be there, and we'd have the Royally Club, and we'd do youth activities and go to camp. I never once had to sit down and teach guys that they were supposed to like girls. I never had to teach girls that they were supposed to like guys. I mean, I never had to instruct people that was the thing that was supposed to happen as they get older. You know, I kind of like the fifth, sixth grade where the guys hate the girls and the girls hate the guys. Perfect age. Yeah, you don't have to chaperone them. And so here's this thing that is a natural desire. There is a natural attraction for men and for ladies. It's different, but it's natural. And one of the things that our society is ignoring is the fact that there is a natural attraction. And sometimes you'll hear in seminars and in talks, ladies will dress in a certain way, and then they'll say, well, you guys shouldn't think that way. I'm sorry, but God created that desire in men and ladies, and he told us it was going to be there. And he said, you need to be very careful. You can inflame passions in a guy or a girl in the wrong setting. Why? Because it's not mechanical, it's natural. It's something that is naturally there. And what we are charged to do as believers is to make sure that we don't inflame those passions outside of a place they can be righteously satisfied. And often when you're teaching a young lady or teaching a young man, one of the things that our culture, our society ignores is the fact this is a natural thing. And although our culture knows that, they want to flaunt that and then hope nothing happens. And so here's an advertisement, and I was reading about, looking at some illustrations of this, and advertisements. Do you know what the ratio is of male or female that they use when they're advertising a product and trying to get you to buy it? It's actually 9 to 1. 9 times out of 10, they will choose a lady to promote a product. And in that lady, out of those 9 times, 3 out of the 9, she will be dressed in a provocative way. Well, why is that? Because it doesn't matter what you're selling, that will get some attention. You can be selling insoles for your shoes, and some lady walks out in a bikini and says, buy this. Why is she wearing a bikini? That has nothing to do with insoles for the shoes. They know something. They acknowledge. They know something that they just don't like to acknowledge. There is a natural desire that they're playing on. And there has to come a point where you acknowledge that and you say, there are natural desires, God created us that way, and it's fine. I expect that. I'm okay with that. And Paul said, you know, when you look at this philosophy that some of your folks have picked up in your church at Corinth, he said, I want you to understand that if you continue with that philosophy, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. If you try to tell people never, especially in a marriage, never to have a physical relationship, you're going to end up with people who fall into immorality. That's what Paul is saying, to avoid fornication. God has given you a natural outlet for this, and if you don't do it, you are ignoring the natural desires that you know exist. So here's the first thing that you see, and you can study this in more detail as you go down through here. You'll see what he's talking about. God designed you with natural desires. Here's number two. God designed marriage as a place to express those natural desires. Go back to the passage, and when you come to verse 2, he said, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or to avoid immoralities, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." He rules out polygamy here. He says each man, and the emphasis here is each have his own. Each man is to have one wife. Each woman is to have one husband. And so God designed this place where there is an opportunity to express those natural desires. And so he said, if you try to promote some kind of celibacy or some kind of abstinence in a marriage relationship, you are just asking for problems. And a more realistic approach is to look at it biblically. And so the alternative to just indiscriminate relationships is, let's make sure that the marriage relationship is strong. And so in that then, he's going to give us some specifics. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husbands." Here's an expectation that you'll fulfill your obligation. He said, now in this marriage relationship, there's some things that are going to be expected. There's some things that are going to be, actually, when it's literally translated, it's rights or it's debts. It is the word debts that you have. And he said, God expects that those obligations will be fulfilled. If you keep going in the passage, you come to verse 4, and he said, God expects you to respond selflessly to the needs of your spouse. So go to verse 4. He says, the wife has not power. If you like to make notes in your Bible and you have a King James, you may want to put the word authority there. That probably helps us understand it a little better. The wife has not authority of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband has not authority of his own body, but the wife. Now, let me go back to something I told you earlier. This is not meant in a non-Christian setting. These are people who are filled with the Spirit, they're trying to live for God, and they're working selflessly for the other person. They're not thinking selfishly. And one of the things that he is pointing out here is the equality in marriage. This is unusual and unique in that culture that they lived in, that a woman actually has power over her husband's body. What do you mean by that? They would have been mystified by that because the women had no authority. Men were able to go out and do whatever they wanted. But women were not. And so when he says this, this doesn't strike us, but it struck them. That this man has authority over his wife's body, the wife has authority over his body. It's hers. It's not for someone else. It's not used outside of the marriage relationship. And it's something that's to be done selflessly. God expects you to respond selflessly to the needs of your spouse. And he said, you're thinking of the other person, not thinking selfishly all the time. And you see here how Paul is dealing very directly with some things, but very delicately. He doesn't need to be crude, but he's being very straightforward in what he says. Let me give you a third thing that comes up here. He says in verse 5 and 6, I want to deal with this matter of how they came to this place of abstinence. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he seems to know some details here. When he comes to verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one the other. And literally, New American Standard translates that, stop depriving one another. And then he gives this caveat. He says, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So apparently, here's what was taking place. There were some people who were saying, you know, I'm going to abstain from the physical relationship, kind of like fasting, so that I can spend time fasting and praying. I want to be more spiritual. And this was being used perhaps as a weapon. I can't have the physical relationship because, sorry, I'm praying. Sorry, I'm fasting. I can't be involved in this. And Paul said, no, no. This is not something that's to be done unless it's with consent. That is, that you have a husband and wife that say, we're going to do this together. This is something we've chosen to do. Now, I want to jump down to verse 6 because this is what he's talking about when he comes to verse 6. He says, I speak this by concession or permission, not of commandment. He's not talking about marriage and he's not talking about celibacy. He's talking specifically about this. He said, I'm not telling any of you you have to do that. But he said, if you want to, that's fine. But he said, I want you to understand you do it for a specific purpose, that you come together or you come to the place where you decide we're going to really focus our attention on God and we're going to do it for a week or we're going to do it for a certain amount of time. He said, that's fine if it's consensual. But he said, if it's unilateral, it is something that you're not supposed to do. And then interestingly, in the passage, if you were to read it in its original construction with its original language, when he says you do that for fasting and prayer and come together again, that is actually in a command form. This is not optional. It's that you two get back together again because you are each belong to each other. That's where the physical relationship is to be enjoyed. That's where it's to be, within that God-ordained marriage. And don't use some excuse to say, no, I'm not going to be able to do that. He said, I'm going to tell you, unilateral abstinence is not something that is supposed to be a part of this. It's not something that you're supposed to do. And then notice the end of that verse. He says, you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. You're going to have one in the marriage relationship that's going to have struggles with this because they're used to that. And when they're not used to that and you give the answer of no, we're not going to do that anymore, he said there's going to be a self-control problem. Now, I want to deal with something. I can explain in many cases why there are affairs that take place. Because there's a spouse that may not giving due attention to the other. I can explain that. There are natural desires. But let me be careful to tell you, I'm not excusing that. I can explain why, and I can tell you why you need to be very cautious and very considerate in this relationship. But it does not excuse immorality. And Paul was not excusing it. He just said, let me tell you what's going to happen if you don't do this. If you're not careful, Satan is going to take advantage of you. And what happens is that Satan exploits human nature. He exploits, I don't know that we would want to call it human weakness, but he exploits human tendencies. And he finds you in a place of a vulnerable place, a place of weakness. And then he tempts. And he knows those natural desires are there. And he said, spouses can keep each other from falling into those situations by being considerate of one another. And here's Paul saying, I want you to be very careful that you have the kind of relationship that is expected. I want you to be very careful that you're doing what God wants you to do in that marriage relationship. Let me give you one last thing. We didn't read verse 7. In verse 7, he says, but I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his own or his proper gift from God, one after this manner and another after that. You know, as I've been speaking here for the last 30 minutes or so, there are people in here, both teenagers and all the way up, who would say, really doesn't apply to me, I'm not married. You know, Paul would look at you and he would say, folks, I want you to understand, God doesn't expect everyone to be married. Paul looked at him and said, I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now, how was Paul? What does he mean? This is a perpetual discussion. There are two possibilities. One is, Paul was married and he was now widowed. We know that he is now unmarried as he writes this. He perhaps was married. There are some who argue that in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, he had to be married. We don't know for sure if that was the rule at that particular time. But it's possible that Paul had been married, was now a widow, but he is single now. It is possible that Paul was never married. There's never a mention of his wife. There's no indication of her death. There's nothing that tells us that. Some people will argue that he teaches so clearly about this kind of relationship and about marriage and other places, he had to have been married. Well, under inspiration, God could certainly teach him that. God could certainly direct him. We don't know how what his situation was. What we know is that at the time Paul was writing this, he was not married. And he said, folks, I wish that you were like me, unmarried. And he's going to go on to explain that further in the passage. He says, in the culture that we're living in right now, and he's very much directing that part toward the culture, we're facing persecution and many of you will probably die. And it's going to be really hard to die as a martyr if you have a family. He said, you know, if I go and they kill me, I don't have a wife and I don't have kids that I have to address. I wish all of you were like me in that sense. There is a particular ministry for someone who is not married, not attached to a spouse, that Paul acknowledges. And you read further in this and you'll see how much he talks about it and how adamant he was about that. That he wasn't expecting everyone to be married. He said that's just not going to be the case for every person. But then he says, what I want you to know is that whether you're married or unmarried, you need to understand the biblical philosophy. And I want to go back to the two slides that we started with. And that is, I know, Paul says, I know that here in the church in Corinth, just like 2,000 years later in the church at Keystone in Berryville, people have a tainted view of the sexual relationship. They fall and prey to this idea that it's casual and it just should be wherever and whenever and with whomever. And there are no risks and no consequences. I know that people are tainted with that. But he said, what I'm asking is that you would understand and accept God's design for the physical relationship. That means a couple of things by way of application. That means that at some point you're going to have to come to the place where you say, I understand what God wants me to do at this time in my life. If you're a young person, that means that God wants you to save yourself from marriage. There is not to be promiscuity in your life at the point before you're married. That means that you protect yourself and in purity you keep yourself for that spouse. They're going to be a handful of those people. But I hope you'll be one of them. I hope you'll determine to be that way. You will never enjoy anything more, appreciate anything more than to have done that when you get married. And what a blessing that is to have saved yourself and reserved yourself for the marriage that God wants you to have. Keep yourself pure. Those of you who are older and unmarried, God has given you a ministry in a special way. But that purity is still to be there. And God may have put you in a place where you say, I don't know why God has me here and has never given me a spouse. I don't know either. I know some wonderful people who have never been married. I know wonderful people who have never had children. I can't explain any of that. But I know that Paul said, you know, I feel like I've got a real ministry because of the way I am. Because of the fact that I don't have this relationship. Because I can focus on God and His work and His ministry. Those of you who are married, in that marriage relationship, God has given you opportunities. He's given you obligations. And He's given you something that people always want. Have that closeness and enjoy that. And follow the guidelines that Paul gave in this particular passage. Whatever place you are in, you have to understand and accept God's design for the physical relationship. What is the relationship you're in right now? I don't know. You find that and you make the biblical application. But what we're not left to do is simply turn on the television, open the magazines, get the psychology books, and let them, the society at large, formulate our view of the physical relationship. We open this book, and in multiple places it gives us guidelines that we need to make sure we put into practice in whatever setting, whatever situation we have in our life at this time. Let's bow for prayer, please. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation like we do each week. We're going to play through a stanza of the song, Search Me, O God. And perhaps this morning there are some things that you need to address. In different levels, at different ages, there will be different things that you have to determine to do. As always, if you want to bow at the front, you're welcome. If you want to go back and talk to somebody, you're welcome to do that. Todd and Sherry will be there. Maybe this morning you're not saved and you need to talk to somebody. We'd love to help you with that. But more than anything this morning, I want to emphasize to you that there won't be one person that will leave here without saying, Lord, here's what you have taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond. Wherever you are in life, whatever your situation, you need to make application. You need to be very careful that you're not tainted by a world that wants to destroy a biblical philosophy. And so what I'm asking you to do is simply say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond. Perhaps there are some teenagers who need to say, I'm going to keep myself pure. Maybe there's some spouses who are going to say, I need to be selfless. Maybe there's some adults who need to say, I need to give up some things I'm doing and be right with God. When we stand in a moment to pray, I'm asking you to talk to the Lord and say, here's how you've addressed me and here's how I'm going to respond. Let's stand together, please. And Father, as we're standing before you, we've read your word and you've given us clarity. Lord, I pray that you'll make it something that has an impact on our relationships. And as a result of that, I pray that you would help us to be exemplary. Lord, may those outside the walls of this church see families that are truly happy. And they're happy not only because they've trusted Christ as Savior, but because they've implemented biblical principles in their family. Lord, I pray that you'll help them. You'll direct them in all that they do. And Lord, help us to be right with you. Now, with our heads bowed, as they play through a stanza of this song, will you take the time just to talk to the Lord?